Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Come with me to John chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 16 in a moment. And it may also assist you to find this piece of paper that is entitled, Like the Disciples, Use God's Help to Navigate Your Storms. You always want to move beyond my feeble voice and hear God's voice whispering to your heart His truth that applies to your life. I heard a funny story about the kids in a Catholic school. They were coming to the lunchroom to eat, and there was a big, beautiful bowl of red, delicious apples, and the nun had written this note, and it said, "Children, please take only one apple, and remember, God is watching." Well, at the other end of the cafeteria line, there was a big, beautiful basket of chocolate chip cookies, and one of the kids had written a note that said, "Children, take all the cookies you want because God's watching the apples." I don't want you to ever lose sight of this amazing truth that God is not only watching the cookies, He's watching the apples, and He's watching everything on this planet. He is in control of the universe. But what's so amazing is the God who runs the universe, He also has His eye on you. Scripture says He has His eye on that sparrow that falls to the ground. He knows the number of hair on your head. He knows the tears that you cry. He knows the storms that you face. He knows everything about you, and He loves you more than you can possibly imagine. That's the core of the good news. So I want you to come with me today and understanding that God is engaged in your personal struggles, and He wants to teach you, wants to help you navigate the storms of your life. Now, let me state the obvious. Let's go to the forecast. Storms are coming. Storms are coming. Jesus said it several times in several different ways. In this world, you will have tribulations. He said that in John 16, verse 33. In other words, you will have problems. There will be storms that we must navigate. But He said, be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. Now, I planned this message several weeks ago, actually several months ago, and it's hit at a unique time in our history. We all know that we've just gone through Hurricane Harvey in my native state of Texas, and it was devastating, dropping 52 inches of rain on the city of Houston in 4 days, the largest total of rainfall ever recorded on the continental United States. It's caused disruptions in petroleum production. It's caused all kind of people to be hurt and homeless. About 80 people lost their lives linked to this storm. But that's not the only storm out there, is it? Now, what's breathing down our neck is none other than Hurricane Irma. I was traveling and was in Seattle's airport yesterday and picked up the Washington or the New York Times, and this is the Times. And just look at the disasters that are parading all around us. Here comes Irma, and people are fleeing. Some are here in the sanctuary because you're getting away from the impending storm. Some say it could be the worst to ever hit Florida, even exceeding Andrew. But in the Pacific Northwest, it's been very, very dry. As we were flying over the western part of Washington a few days ago, we looked out at dusk, and we saw the land aglow with fire. And we were thinking, what's going on? I hadn't seen this in the newspaper, but over 50,000 acres were burning at Diamond Creek, burning up homes, rearranging people's lives. That wasn't even on my radar. Did you know in Sierra Leone, 2 weeks ago, there were mudslides after rains that killed over 1,000 people? Did that show up on your radar? I bet it didn't. You see, we live in this fallen world, and there are storms everywhere. In Mexico, there was an earthquake that took the lives of 60 people. And if that wasn't enough, in the area of Veracruz just a few days ago, Catia, another storm bounced into that place and took another dozen lives. And if all that isn't enough, do you know what's following after Irma? There's another storm out there called Jose. Jose right now is in the Atlantic. It's a Category 4 storm. Why am I telling you these things? Because we are living in a fallen world, and storms are par for the human course. Friends, that's how it really works. We don't get an exemption because we're Christ followers. You would be naive to think you'd get a detour because you're following the Lord. Storms come to everybody. And maybe right now, maybe you find yourself in the icy, fear-creating grip of a powerful storm. Maybe for you, it's a Category 5 storm. It may be a personal storm because the doctor has said, I hate to tell you, but it's a bad report. Or maybe a loved one has come to inform you that they are leaving, or you've lost a loved one that meant everything to you. Maybe your storm is financial, emotional, or personal. But I want you to know you're at the right place right now. You're at God's place with God's people to hear God's living, instructive word on how you personally can navigate the storms that you will encounter. And it's not if you encounter them, it's simply when. So this is storm preparation. The big issue that I've discovered over my 40 years of ministry is when the storms hit, the big issue is how will you respond? I've determined that storms reveal what is within you. I've determined that the storms in this world, they reveal your walk with God, but they also have a larger purpose. You see, when the storm's wind blows, the design is for you to be blown into an intimate walk with your Creator God, with your loving Savior. That's the real purpose of the storm, that we might quit depending upon ourselves and our resources and walk with God in a new intimacy. Well, here's what I want you to do. When the storms hit, you see on your worksheet there, oftentimes our default is fear. But the scripture tells us in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. If you want to remove that icy grip of fear when the storm hits you next, then I want to show you how to navigate the storms the Jesus way. Well, let's pick up here in John 16. Let's start in John 6, verse 16, and let's start to travel with Jesus and the disciples on a stormy night. Now, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. And after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. When therefore they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, it's probably 3 or 4 in the morning, behold, Jesus came walking on the sea, drawing near to the boat, and the disciples were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." They were willing, therefore, to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which it was going. Would you join your heart with mine as we pray? Oh, gracious Father, I come humbly before you to ask that you would get me out of the way. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would saturate the sanctuary, and more important, I pray that your Spirit would saturate the spirits of every person here. And I ask, Father, that we would have the sanctified common sense to come to full spiritual attention, to open wide our heart and receive your instructive and transforming truth. Lord, I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me show you several things. First of all, let's take a trip with these disciples. Let's take a trip with these disciples because I want you to understand the context of this scripture. They're traveling on a stormy night, but before they traveled on this stormy night, Jesus had fed the 5,000. Oh, it's one of my favorite Bible stories because those people get to loaf and fish, a couple of my favorite activities. And so Jesus took 5 loaves and a couple of fishes and he fed all these people. It was this marvelous moment on the mountain, a miracle on the mountain. And what did the disciples want to do? Well, they wanted to park right there. I don't blame them. Who wouldn't want to sit there and just savor that delicious fish and the bread and hear the accolades that were falling about Jesus? And those disciples heard the brush of angels' wings. They just wanted to savor the miracle on the mountain. But watch what Jesus says. He says, no, guys. No, we've got to leave the miracle on the mountain because God wants to teach you something on the lake. And I would imagine they gently protest. They probably said, wait a minute, Jesus, we have to go. Oh, I don't want to go. It's almost like kids whining that it's time to leave grandmother's house. And so they get in the boat reluctantly. Jesus is not even there. And they launch out into the water. Now, here we see Jesus. Jesus sending out his disciples from the mountain down to the stormy lake. Now, Jesus knew that the storm was coming. But friend, you can rest assured that Jesus sent them into that storm on purpose because he wanted them to learn how to navigate the difficulties of life. That is the goal here. Well, let me state the obvious in the point number one. The Bible declares that the disciples were afraid. Would you make that note? The disciples were afraid. They got out on the Sea of Galilee. It was dark. They had no good, reliable lights. Maybe it was foggy. The wind started to whip up. If you've ever been to the Sea of Galilee, and I've ridden on that lake several times, it's really just an open, fresh body of water. It's not the sea. It's fresh water. It's a lake 9 miles by 13 miles. It's a large inland lake. It's relatively deep. It sits in a geographical location of 600 feet below sea level. And yet it's surrounded by mountains. And those mountains create a wind tunnel, a wind funnel effect. And oftentimes the Sea of Galilee could be calm, and then in the next hours it could be a very dangerous place. Well, some of these disciples were seasoned fishermen. They had spent their life on the lake, and they got out in the middle of the lake, and they were nervous because the wind started to howl, and the thunder was rolling, and the lightning was crackling, and they were caught in the grips of the storm. The Bible declares that they were afraid. Now, here's what I want you to observe. The disciples were not disobeying the Lord in the least. They did precisely what Jesus had prescribed. He said, go from the mountain, get in the boat, and go across the lake. And they were being completely obedient. And yet, even in their obedience, they were caught in the grip of the storm. They were not like that disobedient Jonah. You remember God said to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. You head east, and he went west. And God had to administer a little discipline to Jonah by putting him in the grips of a storm, and then he was swallowed by a whale. That's not the situation here. And yet these disciples, doing everything that is right, being loyal to the royal, what happens? They're caught in the grips of the storm. Now, friends, I've been a minister for over 40 years, and I've talked with countless people who have been caught in the grip of great life difficulties. I mean, losing loved ones, losing their health, losing their wealth, kind of like Job, just getting wiped out. And generally, up from the bottom of somebody's spirit and soul, they ask, Lord, have I done something wrong to deserve this? You know, why is this happening to me? I don't understand it. I don't get it. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there right now, and you're asking some of these hard questions. Well, please identify this great truth. These disciples were doing nothing wrong. They were perfectly in the will of God, and yet they experienced difficulties. And do you know what that tells me? It simply tells me that no one is exempt. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. Just because I follow Jesus doesn't mean that I get a detour around difficulties. Just because I follow Jesus does not mean that I will not experience storms, that my kids won't have to get braces, that I don't get arthritis and gout and fight cancer or lose loved ones or have a heart attack or have a stroke. Just because you're a Jesus follower, you are not exempt. The disciples were doing everything right, yet they were caught in the middle of a storm. So I want you to underline that fact. And yet in the middle of the storm, I want you to understand what happens. The Lord Jesus is going to show up. And in the middle of your storm right now, maybe you've had a bad medical report. Maybe somebody that you love says, I'm leaving. Maybe you've had a child that's gone wild. In the middle of your storm, I want you to see where Jesus is, because that's the heart of my message. Please make this note. You see, the Savior was right there, and he's doing five things in this passage that will give you enormous encouragement as you navigate your storm. Number one, the Savior was praying for them. You see, Jesus was not far away, uncaring, disconnected. He was completely engaged. He was right there. That's the core of the good news. The Savior was praying for them. Now, I have woven into this passage from John 6, Mark 6. And I want you to understand from Mark's point of view what was happening. The scripture tells us in Mark 6 that Jesus, after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. So Jesus is praying for the disciples. On countless occasions, I've come to our Wednesday prayer meeting. I call it the Wednesday Oasis. It's one of my favorite meetings of our church body. It's when we come together and pray for the needs of this church and pray for revival and pray for each other. Oh, it's so precious that we pray for each other. And on many occasions, people come up to me on a Wednesday night prayer session and they'll put their arm around me and hug me and say, Jay, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. And without fail, this little electrical shock goes through my spirit, this energizing shock of affirmation that says, I've received that. Oh my goodness, it feels so good to know that I'm being prayed for. And I bet you've had that same experience. Somebody comes up to you and says, oh, listen, brother, sister, I love you. I'm praying for you. God's placed you upon my heart. That energizes us. But let me give you the ultimate prayer partner you have. Did you know that Jesus prays for you? That's what the Bible says. Jesus prays for you. Jesus was praying for the disciples, but it says in John 17, verse 20, if you want to make a note, Jesus said, Father, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word. In other words, that prayer in John 17 stretches all the way to this place, to this moment, and to you. The Lord Jesus prays for you. We learn in the book of Hebrews that Jesus is a great high priest. And Hebrews 7, verse 25 says this, that he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. That's what a priest does. He's an intermediate standing between God and man. And so Jesus, the intermediary, is praying for you. So be encouraged. Right now, the Lord's got your back. He is covering you with prayer. And I can assure you there's nothing more soothing than to know that the Lord Jesus and the body of Christ is praying for you. Number two, I want you to make this observation. Not only was the Savior praying, the Savior was watching over them. The Savior was watching over them. Again, Mark 6 says, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake. Remember, it's 9 by 13 miles, so it's not just a few hundred yards. So the boat was in the middle of the lake, let's say 5 miles away, and Jesus was alone on land, but he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Now, that's kind of a remarkable thought. It's night, maybe cloudy, foggy. Jesus is miles away. He doesn't have infrared special vision or binoculars, but Jesus, the scripture declares, is watching the disciples at a distance beyond human vision. Do you know what that tells me? That the Lord is watching me. The Lord has his eye on you. The scripture tells us, and Jesus is speaking in Matthew 10, verse 29, that God knows when a sparrow falls to the earth. In other words, God attends every fallen sparrow. Isn't that amazing? So if God knows when a sparrow falls to the earth, doesn't he know when we take a tumble? Of course he does. There was a famous singer named Ethel Waters, and she had a trademark song that she would sing at Billy Graham Crusades, His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he's watching me. Friends, that's a great truth. God is watching you. He knows what you're dealing with. Let me give you a quick reminder of that. Anybody who has a dollar bill, have you ever noticed on the back of the dollar bill beyond Mr. Washington, there's a pyramid? Do you know the story of this pyramid? This is part of America's seal. It was adopted in 1782. And if you look closely at this pyramid, there are 13 layers to it representing the 13 original colonies. But at the top are founding fathers who were rooted in deep faith in Christ. They chose a pyramid because a pyramid is a symbol of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. At the top of the pyramid, what do you have on your dollar bill? It's been here all these years, friends. What do you have on your dollar bill? It is the eye of God. And the point of our founding fathers is the eye of God was to watch over this nation. Do you remember what Benjamin Franklin said when America was being formed? When they were debating about the Declaration of Independence and what kind of word they should put in the Declaration. He said, can a sparrow fall to the ground without the Father's notice? If that is true, how can a nation rise without his help? Friends, That is the point. God's eye has been on our nation. But more importantly, every time you pick up a dollar bill, be reminded that God, His eye is on you. And He knows the tears you cry, the trouble you face, the storms that you're dealing with. God's eye is on you. He is watching you. The scripture tells us in Proverbs 5:21, the way of a man are before the eyes of the Lord. He watches all of our path. You are never out of God's gaze. Years ago, when we moved to Montgomery in 1991, we bought a house over near Jeff Davis on Highfield Drive, and we were decorating, and I went to a fancy art shop. I think it was TJ Maxx, and we were selecting some really high-class art for our house. I think this is a painting, not by Rembrandt, but by his cousin Buck. Buck Rembrandt, maybe you've heard of him. And I don't know who made this, but I've always loved this depiction of God's gaze watching our children. And so in our house, we have a hallway where our girls, our three girls, they had their bedrooms, and we posted this beautiful painting. To me, it's beautiful because of its symbolism and practicality of an angel watching over a little boy and girl crossing a bridge alone at night. And I put a little note on the back that said, your parents won't always be watching you, Mary Austin, Alex, and Sarah, but the Lord will be. This is a Psalm 91 depiction. Verse 11 says that God will let His angels watch over you. And I want you to hold that deep into your heart right now. Maybe you're in a stormy time. You're not alone, precious friend. If Jesus could see the disciples 5 miles away on a dark night, He knows what you're going through. He sees your troubles, your tribulations, your trials, and your storms. And not only does He see, but He is watching you. He is guiding you. He is guarding you. And let me show you one other thing. Number three, He is walking with you. You see, where was the Savior? He was praying for the disciples. He was watching over them, and He was walking beside them. We learn in Mark 6, verse 48, about the fourth watch of the night. I mean, this is the middle of the night. Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Now, remember the context. This is not glassy, smooth water at Lake Martin. This is the Sea of Galilee, and it's ripping and roaring, and these people are caught in the icy grip of fear, and they think they may drown here because the boat could be swamped and turned over by a rogue wave. And who comes walking up on those stormy waters? None other than Jesus Himself. And never forget this, He is walking on the source of their fear. He is walking on the source of their fear. They think that water is going to overwhelm them and drown them. But Jesus comes walking up on the source of their fear. What is the source of your fear? Are you afraid of dying? Well, everybody is. Woody Allen says, I'm not afraid of dying. I just don't want to be there when it happens. You know? I mean, we're all going to face death. And it could be rough and tough. But here's the good news. Jesus has already walked on that wave. He's already defeated death. That's what He did at the cross, and through the resurrection, He broke the backbone of death. We're resurrection people, so He's already tromped on death. Are you afraid of the unknown? What's going to happen next? I was just talking to a friend before this service started, and he said, my house is right in Naples, Florida. It's right on the water. It's our dream place. They're projecting a 12-foot surge of water. It's most probably going to be dismantled. Are you afraid of the unknown? Well, we all are to some degree, and we can project negatively. But you see, Jesus knows everything. He's not a captive of time. He knows what's going to happen in the future, and He is going to provide for you the resource to navigate it. You don't get an exemption. I already told you, you don't get a detour. It rains on the just and the unjust. Good people have bad things that happen to them all the time. Look at Job. But Job realized that God would become his resource because He was with him. So here's Jesus walking with him. Please know, dear friend, you are not alone. God is taking care of you. He is walking with you. He is going to provide for you resources beyond yourself. Do you remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Those three brave Hebrew hunks. They refused to bow to Nebuchadnezzar's crazy call to be an idol worshiper. They said, we'd just as soon die. And Nebuchadnezzar said, I can arrange that. He had a fiery furnace. And when they refused to bow their knee, he threw them into that fiery furnace. But observe this. You see, God could have aborted that. God holds the heart of the king in his hand. He could have made Nebuchadnezzar change his mind and create an exception, an exemption, but he didn't. They were thrown into the furnace. But where did God save them? He did not save them from the furnace. He saved them in the furnace. That's how it worked. Because Nebuchadnezzar peered into that fiery furnace, and he saw not three in there, did he? He saw four, and one that looked like the gleaming Son of Man, a God. It was Jesus himself walking with them, protecting them, providing resources in their time of the storm. Let me take you to number four, and that is speaking encouragement to them. He was praying for them, watching over them, walking beside them, and speaking encouragement to them. We learn in Mark 6, verse 50, they all saw him, and they were terrified. Immediately, he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." When they heard his voice, the icy grip of fear began to defrost. It's a little bit like a parent. Do you remember when you were a kid and maybe your mom or dad went to a baseball game that you're playing in and they started to shout, "You can do it, Johnny. You can do it, Susie. You can do it, Jay Boy." And somehow their words began to fire and inspire you, and you did more than you thought was possible. You ran faster than you thought you could because mom and dad were cheering for you. That's what Jesus does. He is cheering for you. And when you feel that icy grip of fear grabbing a hold of your heart, listen for the words of Jesus. Jesus said in John 10, "I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. They know me and they follow me." What is Jesus saying to you in that time of the storm? He is saying, "Oh, I love you more than you can imagine. Let me be your light in the dark storm. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows after me will not walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life." When you face death, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if you die, yet shall you live." Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest for your soul." You see, listen to the words of Jesus. Hear him speaking encouragement to your soul, and fear will be broken and faith restored. And then lastly, please note that Jesus was riding with them. Isn't this amazing? Jesus was riding with them. He was walking on the water, and then he climbs into their boat, and the wind dies down, and they were completely amazed. You know, the last statement that Jesus made to his disciples is found in Matthew 28. He gives us our purpose, our assignment. He says, "Go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them, teach them, and remember, wherever you go, whatever you do, you're not alone. I'll be with you till the end of the age." That's the ultimate promise of God. It's also restated in Hebrews 13, verse 5. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Friends, don't trust your feelings. There are times in life when you may feel abandoned by yourself, alone. Don't trust your feelings, but instead trust your faith. And know that the Lord Jesus is with you. He is in that boat riding with you. Don't you know those disciples after Jesus got into the boat were shocked because all of a sudden they're halfway there and then they arrive. They hear the bottom of the boat grinding into the gravel on the other side and they know that they've arrived because Jesus has captained their boat and he's taken them home. Well, let's pray. Oh, Father.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.